Tonight, as promised, we're going to begin our journey through the book of Romans. In the first 17 verses of chapter 1 could be outlined in the following way. We're not going to make it all the way through the first 17 verses. We're going to move through Romans very slowly, really digging into what Paul writes here to this church. But as you look at the first 17 verses, there's a basic outline that we'll use as we move through this part of chapter 1. Verses 1 through 7 reveal to us something about Paul. Verses 8 through 15 shows us something about the Romans, the people that Paul was writing to. And then verses 16 and 17, they show us something about the gospel. So the first 17 verses can be thought of as Paul, Romans, gospel. Tonight we're going to focus on the first 7 verses concerning the author, the Apostle Paul. In Romans 1 verse 1, Paul begins this letter with this phrase, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Paul speaks of himself as a slave. On Sunday mornings, if you've been able to be here, we've looked at the Israelites and we've journeyed with them from slavery in Egypt to Mount Sinai, where God reveals to them his plan, all the way to Jerusalem. And then we find the Israelites going back to slavery. You know, I mentioned before that all of us are going to be a slave to somebody. We're either a slave to God or we are a slave to Satan. We're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. For Paul, the answer was clear. The choice was obvious. I am a bondservant. I am the lowest of slaves for Jesus Christ. He wasn't a slave to booze. He wasn't a slave to lust. He wasn't a slave to money. He wasn't a slave to sin or a slave to Satan. He was a servant of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Everyone is a slave to somebody or something. And for Paul, he made it clear from the beginning, I am a bondservant. I am a slave for my master, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't regard this as a matter of shame. These words aren't dragged out of him. They're not forced out of him. He doesn't mumble these words. He doesn't write them extra small to the church at Rome. He is proud of this fact. He is proud of his identity in Jesus. And so he begins his letter with these words. Of all the things that Paul could have begun with, of all the things that he could have written to initiate this correspondence between himself and this church, he starts with his name and then this description. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us about his place in life. So how would you describe your place in life? Imagine that you have this task. There's some person or some church that you want to write to. You want to encourage them. You want to help them. You want to build them up. And so you have to identify yourself. And you're trying to describe who you are, trying to reveal to this individual or this group of people your place in life. What words would you use? How would you describe right now, this very moment, your place in life? In the final analysis, to be a servant of Jesus Christ is the best position of all. If we look at our lives and we think, okay, this is who I am. This is what I want to be. This is my goal. This is my ambition. Can it get any better than to be a slave for Jesus Christ? A bondservant for our master. Paul is not only serving man, he's serving God. He is not only a serving man, he is a sent man. He took nothing upon himself. He was commissioned by none other than Jesus on that road to Damascus. He was not a self-appointed apostle. His apostleship was one based on a call from God. He was a called apostle. And so that's the next phrase that Paul uses. He starts with that phrase, I am a bondservant. But then the next way that he describes himself is as an apostle. We will never be an apostle. We will never be one of the 12, those 12 men who followed Jesus, who were part of his ministry in such a special and unique way. We'll never be like Paul, commissioned the way that he was. That's not going to be our life. That's not what we've been called to do. Those were special positions for a special group of men. Paul's appointment was directly from God, called to be an apostle. But make no mistake about it. We have all been called to follow God. Through the gospel of his Son, God calls all people into a relationship with him. He calls all of us to salvation. Paul declares in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, God has called us. And even though we're not called to be an apostle, all of us have been called to follow Jesus, to prioritize him in our life day in and day out. God calls all humanity into relationship with him. He commissions us. He commissions us as his followers to follow his will. Now you look at Paul, and you look at how he lived, and you see this responsibility that's placed on him. I'm a servant. I'm called to be an apostle. He took this seriously. This was a big deal for Paul. He wanted to do what God needed him to do. He wanted to do what Jesus needed him to do. So Paul took this position very seriously, as should we. We should never minimize what God is asking us to do. We should never minimize what God needs us to do in this world. Yet we look out at how things are in our society, things that are going on, even here in our local community. People need help. People need Jesus. People need the gospel. We have been called to share that message with this world, with our neighbors, with our friends. We need to take that call seriously. Paul was a serving man, a sent man, and we could also add that he was a separated man. He was a spiritual Pharisee, a separated one. He speaks in this fashion in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. He wasn't just separated. He was separated unto something. He wasn't just called out of the world. He was called to go and do something. It was more than what Paul was going to be against. It was more than what he wasn't going to do. Paul, we look at his life and we say, well, you know, he stopped persecuting the church. Isn't that enough? If Paul just stopped what he was doing while he was Saul, we would take a look at his life and we'd think, all right, Saul, you've done such an amazing thing. What a transformation in your life. You're no longer persecuting the church. You're no longer dragging Christians into prison. You're no longer fighting against the cause of Christ. If we stopped there and looked at his life, we might think, well done. Great job. But there was still more to do. We're tempted to look at our lives and maybe describe our Christianity by what we don't do. Things that we may have done in the past, things we did in that former life of sin before we were called to Christ, I don't do those things anymore. I know that there's a different way for me to live, so I abstain from all of these fleshly desires that Satan is continually throwing at me. And maybe we think to ourselves, I'm doing a great job, well done. But we're not done. It's not just about what we walk away from. It's not just about what we no longer do. It's also about this new life. In this new life, this abundant life that Jesus talks about, is more than just a life of abstaining from stuff. It's more than a life of what we don't do. We need the big picture. We need to show our kids the big picture. It's not just about resisting peer pressure. It's not just about abstaining from sin. We have a mission from God that we need to fulfill. So Paul wasn't just separated. He was separated unto something And that something was sharing the great name of Jesus, specifically with the Gentiles. Don't simply be good. Be good for something. Our Christianity is more than just being good. It's being good for the cause of Christ, which includes abstaining from sin, but also promoting, advancing the cause of Christ. A student walked into the professor's office while the professor was grading the final papers. He had a bad attitude. He had struggled through the class the entire time, battled with the professor back and forth. So this last time, he walks into the professor's office, and he threw his final paper on the professor's desk, and he asked him, "Will that do?" Without looking up, the teacher asked, "Will it do what?" Maybe that describes our mindset toward God. We haphazardly serve Him. Maybe our life is just abstaining from sinful things. And we look up to our Father and we say, "Will that do? Is that enough?" Paul had something more in mind. More than just abstaining from persecuting the church. He knew now he had to build up the church. He had specific goals, specific aims that he wanted to accomplish. We are afflicted with a generation of aimless drifters. And I'm not talking about young people. I'm talking about all adults. There are so many who are just drifting through life. You can be a drifter whether you're 20 or whether you're 70. Just drifting through life with no purpose, no aim, no ambition. As the church, we're doing a lot. I look at the work going on here at Westside. I look at all of the things that we're striving to do, and we're doing a lot. But are we doing a lot in the direction of the specific goal that God has given us? Are we doing a lot in promoting the gospel, sharing the gospel, talking about the gospel? Paul had one passion, and that was to live to proclaim by word and by action the word of God. The gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's why Paul got so much done. And why we get so little done at times. We focus on so many peripheral things that we forget our true mission. What we need to be about more than anything else. Maybe we've drifted too far away from our mission. God's good news was not unknown to the Old Testament. And so as Paul is talking to the church at Rome, he describes himself, "I am a slave. I am a bondservant for Jesus Christ. I am called to be an apostle." And then we look at verse 2. "And all of this was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." God's good news was not unknown through the Old Testament. It was rooted there. This is why we read of the apostle making a constant appeal to the Old Testament scripture. Those who see the church as a great parenthesis or a gap between the cross of Christ and a coming kingdom have seriously misunderstood God's mind in this matter. It was important for the Jews to be reminded that the gospel was rooted in the Old Testament. We think of the Jews and their knowledge of the old law. What Paul tries to do as he reaches out to both Jew and Gentile, specifically with the Jews, is to show them that the gospel, Jesus Christ, is found throughout the pages of the Old Testament. There were Judaizers who wished to bind many Old Testament laws on new converts to Christ, to take the old law and bind it and press it upon these new creatures in Christ. Paul would argue that to respect the Old Testament would be to give way to the New Testament. The Old Testament did its job. This morning in Bible class, I talked about different people and the specific purposes that they had for coming here to earth. We think of John the Baptizer. His purpose is clear. He came to prepare the way for Jesus. We think of Mary and how she was called to be the mother of God's child. We could say the very same thing about the Old Testament. The Old Testament had a purpose. There was a mission for the Old Testament to accomplish. And it did it. The Old Testament fulfilled its mission. And so as Paul talks about the Old Testament, he shows how it points to Jesus. As Paul talks about the Old Testament, Jesus is mentioned, and we see him rooted and grounded there in the Old Testament. But to truly respect God's Word, even to respect the Old Testament, we have to realize it's done its job. Now let's allow it to give way to the new law, the new covenant, the new will. Paul was willing to permit himself the bold overstatement of Acts 26, 22, and 23, which tells us that he preached nothing more than what the Old Testament said should happen. It would be strange indeed if the Old Testament knew nothing about what was going on in the present age. And so Paul, with that overreaching statement in Acts chapter 26, reveals to us that we can show everybody Jesus Christ just through the prophecies of the old law. The Old Testament points us to Jesus, points us to the coming Savior, points us to the Messiah. After all, Paul was one of the more prominent proclaimers of the church and its place in the mind of God in the Christian age. And Paul understood that it was an eternal plan, that God always purposed what he was living, what he was doing, that all people could be saved, all people could be reached through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was promised beforehand. That was promised through the prophets. Now, when Paul wrote that, that would get the attention of the Jewish audience. When they hear that name, prophets, their ears would perk up. Oh, we know the prophets. And so Paul lays out everything that I'm going to write to you, all of the great things that we're going to read about and study about in this journey through Romans. It was all promised beforehand. It was all promised through the prophets. That's all about Jesus. That phrase, it's a simple phrase here in verse 3, concerning his son. This should describe our life. Our life should be about being concerned for the Son. I don't know about you, but there's a battle going on within me every day. There's a battle that I fight. Am I going to be more concerned about the Son, or am I going to be more concerned about myself? There's too many days I lose that battle because I elevate myself when I need to be elevating the Son, elevating Jesus. The story of the Bible is Jesus. You read the prophets are pointing us to Jesus. A Messiah is coming. You look at Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. It marks a transition in his writings. You're going into captivity because you didn't obey. But God isn't going to abandon you. God is still there for you. And so in Isaiah 40 verse 1, we read, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says the Lord." That comfort would come through Jesus Christ. That comfort would be available only through God's Son. Jesus is a scarlet thread running through every page of the Bible. The gospel concerns God's Son. When God has good news to tell, it always involves his Son. Doesn't that sound like a lot of parents in here? A lot of grandparents? When we have great stories to tell, how often does it involve our children? How often does it involve our grandchildren? God has some great news to share. He has some good news for the world, and that news, it always involves his Son. Who else is really worth talking about? We talk about so many things in life. So many things fill our minds, fill our hearts. So many things cause us anxiety. The daily news feed takes our minds from one story to another. What's going on in Russia? What's going on with the presidency? What's going on with the government shutdown? What's going on in the world? What is happening? What's going on in North Korea? We just jump from one story to the next story, back and forth, back and forth. Jesus is the one who matters. And if we anchor our lives on Jesus Christ, if we concern ourselves with His Son, if we do what the Old Testament did, if we point others to Jesus Christ the way the prophets did, then we're living a good life. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're anchored where we need to be anchored. Revelation 4 shows us the throne of God as being the center of all the universe. It's around the throne of God that everything revolves and has its place. Revelation 5:6 and Revelation 7:17 tell us that at the center of the throne, now get this, what do you expect it to be? What do you expect to be right there at the center of the universe, at the center of the throne? Well, it's a lamb. A standing lamb. A lamb is at the center of the universe. A lamb that has surrendered its life. A lamb that represents our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our world is spinning in chaos. A lot of individual lives are spinning in chaos. A lot of families, we could probably describe with that word, chaos. It's because we've lost our center. Our world is spinning out of control because we've lost what should be at the center of our life, the center of our existence. Now, this may surprise you, but you are not the center of God's throne. You're not the center of the universe. Shouldn't we quit living like we are? Put God, put Jesus, put the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, Jesus Christ, back in His rightful place at the center of your life, at the center of your existence. It shouldn't surprise us that Philip was able to begin with Isaiah and preach unto the eunuch Jesus. It shouldn't surprise us in Acts 4 when Peter and John describe salvation with one name, Jesus. The surprise would have been if there was something else offered up, because Jesus was the center of their lives. Jesus was the source of their salvation. So I ask you again, is there really anything else worth talking about? Because we sure seem to talk about everything else but Jesus. This world is pointing us towards sin. This world is continually pointing us towards Satan, towards selfishness. God's Word, it has flashing arrows pointing the opposite direction. As Satan, day by day, throws sin in our face, as he throws selfishness in our face, as he tries to get us to promote ourselves and elevate ourselves, God's Word is doing just the opposite. Flashing arrows that we can't miss, pointing to Jesus. We need to start following God's directions. We need to start marching toward the Son. In light of the eternal promise that is found throughout the Bible concerning Jesus, Paul next speaks. He talks about Jesus. All of this is about Jesus. And then he describes Jesus for us, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. In light of the eternal promise that God made to David, the Christ, Jesus, had to be of the family of David. Only David's family had covenant right to rule over Israel, and that was given by a once-for-all oath from God, a promise that he made. The kingdom which Christ proclaimed as coming and of which the apostle spoke in Acts 1:6 was a restored kingdom. And you look at this parallel that takes place here in verse 3 and 4. We see the humanity, we see the flesh mentioned, but we also see the deity, both sides of our Savior. With reference to his humanity, he was from David. But there was another aspect of Jesus' identity. He was more than the son of David. Now, he was the son of David. He was a descendant from David's family line, so that is accurate to refer to Jesus as the son of David. And we see that reference throughout the pages of the New Testament. But there's more to his identity. He was more than the son of David. He was the son of God. He was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh. But look at verse 4. Who was declared the Son of God, with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see both sides of our Savior. And as flesh and blood, as humans, we sometimes struggle to read, this is so big. How can he be fully God and fully man? How can he be the son of David and the son of God? That's who he is. There's some things that we'll never fully understand. There's some things that God doesn't intend for us to understand. But we look at Paul's description of Jesus. He is the son of David, but don't miss this. This is even bigger. He is the very son of God. According to the flesh, and he became flesh, flesh and blood. So according to the flesh, David's son. According to the Spirit of holiness, you're looking at God's son. And what pointed him out to be God's son? What was it that Paul reveals to us that points Jesus to be the Son of God? What demonstrated his own deity? What was it that people could look at and say, this is the Son of God? We look at the miracles, Jesus turning water to wine into John chapter 2. We look at him restoring sight to the blind, straightening the legs of the crippled. We look at Jesus raising Lazarus back to life. But there's something even bigger at play that Paul points to. He is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. For 3 days, his body was in a tomb. For 3 days, he was physically dead. And then he's alive again. The resurrection tells us that God has accepted the work of his Son. He accepted the sacrifice that he made on the cross on behalf of sinful man. It tells us that in the end, right prevails over evil. It tells of the full defeat of all hellish powers. It tells of the glorious hope extended to all men and women of everlasting life and fellowship with God. Because without the resurrection, there is no gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. There's a lot of people who have died and have been buried. What separates Jesus? He died. He was buried. It's the resurrection. That's what separates Jesus. That's what reveals with power. This is more than flesh and blood. This is more than the Son of David. You're looking at the very Son of God. We've seen something about Paul's place in life. We've also seen something about Paul's story in life. He was a servant, an apostle, and he had only one story to tell. I'm sure there's friends that you have, and you go up and talk to them, and you can almost predict what they're going to talk to you about. There's one individual who used to be a member here. He used to come up to me when I was first preaching, and at first I kind of took it as an insult. It may have been given to me as an insult, I'm not sure. But he said, I always know what you're going to preach about. You're always going to preach about Jesus. And I was thinking, is that wrong? I'm not sure what you're trying to say here. But you have friends, and you go and you talk to them, and you know at some point they're going to be talking about one certain thing. Maybe it's mountain biking. Maybe it's OU sports. Maybe it's football. You always know where the conversation is going to go. Can you imagine talking to Paul? If you talk to Paul, at some point you're going to be talking about Jesus. If you sat down and had coffee with Paul, at some point Jesus is going to come up. If you invite Paul over for dinner to your house and you're sitting with him at the table and you're talking back and forth, at some point Jesus is going to be mentioned. Why did he speak? Why did he keep moving for the cause of Christ? Why did he tell this story over and over and over again? People probably got, Paul, speak about something else. I only proclaim Jesus and him crucified. Paul was a motivated man. He was motivated to teach. He was motivated to serve. He was motivated to share the gospel. What was his motivation? Because we need to catch this. We need some of this motivation in our life. Look at verse 5. He talks about Jesus. This is all about Jesus concerning the Son, who is the Son of David, who is the Son of God. Now look at verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. There's some insight into Paul's motivation. Part of his motivation was the grace that he had received. Paul knew that he was a sinful man. He knew what he used to do. He knew that he was doing the wrong things. And that fact was never lost on Paul. This morning we looked at the Israelites. Such a tragic story. A group of people who forgot where they had been. You want to see the other side of that? Just look at Paul. He never forgot where he came from. He never forgot who he was in that former life. He received grace to cover his sins and permit his union with Christ. He also received grace in living this commissioned life. And so, but Paul's big purpose was to work for the blessings of others. He had received grace, and he didn't keep it to himself. He didn't keep it bottled up. What justifies our having so much while others have so little? Now, we could have that conversation about physical things, but that's not where I'm going tonight. What justifies our having so much spiritually? Us having Jesus. What justifies our having all of these blessings that Jesus pours out on us while others have so little? How can we make sense out of our being so richly blessed if it is not to be explained as an obligation to bless others? This grace and apostleship extended to Paul was to result in other people hearing about Jesus. Jesus wasn't reaching out to Paul just to get him to quit persecuting the church. He had a bigger purpose for Paul than that. Jesus didn't reach out to Paul on the road to Damascus just to get him to stop what he was doing. There are some gifts that are just too good to keep to ourselves. How can we keep Jesus to ourselves? All of this, and we'll close with this tonight. Everything that Paul did, it was for the cause of Jesus. You see that phrase right here underlined, for his name's sake. This is why Paul did what he did. This is why he suffered. This is why he would endure being shipwrecked. This is why he was thrown in prison and he kept singing praises to God. It was all for the name of Jesus. Now I do a lot for the name of Philip. I do a lot for the name of Jalen. I do a lot for the name of Shannon. How much am I doing for the name of Jesus? Paul wasn't seeking to make a name for himself. He was seeking to speak the name of Jesus. What a glorious book. What a glorious introduction. A slave, an apostle, writing to us about Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God. Paul writing to us about the one whom extended grace to him. And Paul living the life that he lived day after day after day for the name of Jesus Christ. You'll live your life for somebody's name. You'll devote yourself to some person. And probably the biggest struggle you'll face is whether it's going to be you or Jesus. Let's live for his name's sake. Let's live for the one who who saved us. Because, folks, we can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can bring us salvation. And tonight, if you need to be baptized into Jesus, only He can save you. Tonight, if we can help you, if we can strengthen you or your family, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.